the Apostle Paul will now lead us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in something that I think is fitting for Father's Day. I was thinking about Father's Day, and you know, sometimes you want to come up with some message that's centered on that theme. But as I was studying through the next chapter in our study through 2 Corinthians, I found that this is a Father's Day message. And what Paul does with the Corinthian church, what the Lord works into Paul, is a very godly father kind of work. And so I want us to pay attention today, as fathers especially, but all of us need to hear what is said today, because good fathers do particular things. Good fathers act in particular ways. They respond to their children specific ways. They do things in a way that's always best for their kids, for those that they are either physically the father of or spiritually the father of. The Apostle Paul, back in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15, Paul said, you know, you have many instructors or many teachers, but you don't have very many fathers. And Paul considered himself a spiritual father to the church at Corinthian, and at other churches he was a father as well. To the body of Christ, Paul considered himself a spiritual dad. And so in this particular part of the letter, Paul here will point out some things that he's been doing with the church at Corinth. Remember now, they have kind of, in many respects, rejected Paul's ministry. They've listened to men that boast of themselves. They've listened to these Judaizers who have kind of talked about their own ministry and their own way of speaking, or their own, you know, expertise in the things that they do, and have really kind of discounted the fact that Paul was from God at all and really didn't have any authority. And so Paul was hurt by that. You can imagine if Paul really did consider himself to be a spiritual dad, how hurtful it would be for his kids, so to speak, his spiritual kids, to say, nah, you're not really what you say you are, you know. So Paul here says in verse 1, and we come off of that whole idea that Paul has been kind of talking about the fact that he had to defend himself with them. But he says here, verse 1 of chapter 11, would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Paul says, I want you to bear with me for a minute, because I'm going to get a little bit foolish in my own thinking. And the reason he brings this up is because for Paul to have to defend himself to his own kids seems like a foolish thing to have to do. Isn't it? Isn't that kind of a foolish thing? Well, he thinks of it as such. He thinks that this is going to be a little bit on the foolish side, but I have to do it. And he would tell them later, you forced me into it. You forced my hand that I would have to defend myself in this way. And then he says this, for I am jealous over you, verse 2, with godly jealousy. Now, jealousy is not something that's out of order. A jealous heart towards others, in the sense that it's godly jealousy, as Paul puts it. Godly jealousy means that I am jealous over someone in the Lord. I want them to do well in the Lord. God is jealous over us, that he doesn't want us going off and doing things that would lead us to destruction. So he's jealous over us in that way. And that's good. I'm glad God's jealous. And he doesn't want me to go off to some other god or some other thing that's going to bring me down. So God is a jealous God, the scripture says. And Paul here says, I'm a jealous father for my spiritual kids. I don't want them to do poorly. I don't want you guys, he says, to do poorly. So he says, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He considered the church as like a daughter who is getting married, and she needs to stay pure until that wedding. And Paul had committed the church to Christ. We are all the bride of Christ, right? That's who we are as the church. Church leaders, those that are overseers, so to speak, of the church, should do everything they can to make sure that the church body, the bride, is kept, so to speak, is encouraged to be holy, to be pure, so that when we're finally there with Christ, our bridegroom, we are presented in such a way that we're pure. That's his heart for the church. Now, the church doesn't always live up to that virgin expectation, does it? Even church leaders don't live up to that expectation many times. But the whole goal, the whole aim is we are to live as holy. We are to live as righteous. We're to live in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And everything that we do should encourage that in one another, right? I should, as the pastor of this church, I should be encouraging you to walk in holiness, right? It would be a out of order thing for me to say, hey, why don't you just walk unholy or live unrighteously? Go ahead, you know, give yourself a break. That wouldn't seem like the fatherly thing to do, would it? Or maybe I should teach another kind of book. You know, you're always teaching the Bible. Why don't you teach something else? You know, maybe I should teach Freud or something, right? I mean, let's get open-minded about some things, right? No. Out of order. Not a very fatherly thing to do. I need to make sure that whatever we're taking in, whatever this church is about, it's about the Lord. It's about Him. It's about growing in our relationship with God. My purpose is to make sure that we as the church here are following after Christ, that we're getting ready for Him as a bride is waiting for the bridegroom. So Paul says, I've done everything I can to present you that way. So let me say this. The first thing a good father does is this. He is jealous over his own. And that's a good thing. Secondly, he says in verse 3, but I fear, the word is concern. I'm concerned lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Father is jealous. A good father is jealous over his kids, over his spiritual family. Secondly, a good father is concerned over his children hearing or listening to the wrong thing and being deceived. Paul brings up Eve. He brings up that issue that happened in the garden to reference what he's talking about. And this is important because as Eve was to Adam, Paul would say in Ephesians, so is the church to Christ. Eve is the example, if you would, so to speak. She's what Adam had as his bride. It's a representative in some ways of what the church is to Christ. And Paul says here, when you have that kind of relationship, you've got to be careful that as the church, we don't become like Eve. Because Eve listened to another voice, didn't she? The serpent, we would say, Satan, who indwelt that serpent in the garden, right off the bat, he went after Eve. He went after the bride to try and deceive her. He would say things that were just a little bit off. Now, here's what a good father in the church will do, folks. He will not allow anything that's not right on the money, doctrinally, from Scripture, won't allow anything that's different than that to be taught or shared in the church. Because it just takes a little bit, getting off just a taste before something really gets out of whack. Eve heard from the serpent in that garden scene, and what happened there was the serpent simply suggested first that possibly what God had said to Adam and Eve about not eating the fruit of that one particular tree, that maybe it's really not what God meant. just real subtle. And then Eve said, oh no, he meant it. She knew that's exactly what he meant. Don't eat it. And then Satan went on then to say, well, why can't you eat it? And she said, because we will surely die. And then the serpent said, no, you shall not surely die. So he starts by questioning and doubting the word of God. And then he now says, no, he denies that the word of God is even true. And then finally, he says, you know, the reason that God doesn't want you to eat that is because if you eat it, you'll be like him. So he completely now substitutes the word. Causes doubt at first, and then denies that God's word is right, and then substitutes it with his own. Now, the reason Paul's bringing this up is because there were those in the church at Corinth that were propagating this kind of error, this kind of heresy, really. And Paul is concerned that they are going to be corrupted in their minds. Paul knows that the battle for his church, for the body of Christ, is in the mind. You know, if you think about something the wrong way, then you'll live the wrong way. If you think wrong, you'll live wrong. So the battle for the mind is key, right? It's just take every thought captive we looked at last week. I mean, you've got to take every single thought and capture it and say, this goes to Christ, right? If you don't, your mind is running amok. So Paul knew that the mind was very important. And when he says that they would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the word simplicity there means a singleness of devotion. Singleness of devotion. I should have a simplicity when my mind thinks about Christ, meaning I should have a single devotion to Christ. And this is important because, listen to me, a divided heart, not being single, a divided heart will almost always lead to a defiled life. If my heart's divided in any area, I will find defilement there. You know this is true. I could have control. I could have under, you know, kind of a pretty tight rein about 80% of my life, right? Oh, I got this down. I never get, you know, swallowed up there. I'm pretty victorious here. And I take all these areas and it adds up. You know, I say, ooh, that's pretty good. I got about 80%. Right? But there's just 20%. Or maybe 5 and 10 and another 5, or right? There's these areas, these pockets of my life, and they are divided. My devotion's divided there. I'm not surrendered. I'm not given over to the Lord in that. And you know what I find in that? What am I going to find in that part of my life that's not surrendered to the Lord? I'm holding that back. I've kind of got a hold of that. I'm not really letting that one go. What's going to be there? Defilement. A divided heart leads to a defiled life. The reason I got on my knees this morning is because I know that's true in me. I know there's parts of me that are not yet surrendered. I need those parts surrendered. And I need to confess it, and I need to surrender and repent from it until those parts are given over. We sing that song, He Won't Relent Until He Has It All. Right? Aren't you glad that God's not going to give up on you until he has all of you? All of you. Well, I you know, I think I have given my all to God. No, you haven't. We haven't. Or we wouldn't have defilement in parts of our life. Where the defilement is where the division of my heart is and my mind is. I'm defiled in areas that I'm divided in. I haven't been devoted in this area. I haven't been devoted in that area. There's defilement there. Paul says, I fear, I'm concerned for you in those areas, and you're listening to another voice which is causing this, and that's always what happens, by the way. God's voice is always telling me, that's not right. or this isn't the way. You know, and he's always pointing me to the right way. This is correct. This is righteous. This is holy. This is the way I want you to live, right? We always know the voice, don't we? Who doesn't know the voice of his shepherd? We always know the shepherd's voice. It's always right. It's always, you know, correct in every way. It's always verified in my spirit. Oh, that's the Lord speaking. I can hear his voice. But then there's these other voices that come, and they try and tell you other things. Do they ever tell you what's right? No. Do they ever want to lead you into righteousness and holiness? No. These voices, these other voices that they were listening to, were the Judaizers that were telling them something different than what Paul was. What were they telling? He says, "For he that cometh," this is them, "preacheth another Jesus." You see, the Judaizers were saying, well, Paul's message about Christ is okay, but it's not just Jesus, it's Jesus and the law. It's Jesus and works. That's really how this has to operate. So Paul says, okay, if that's somebody's thought or message, then they're teaching another Jesus, because my Jesus paid for all my sin. And there are no works involved as far as my salvation goes. So I can't boast that I did anything. It's all him. That's the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know doesn't say, hey, I'll do most of the work on the cross, and then you're going to have to pick it up from there and finish it off, because, you know, I don't think I can get it all done. That's a different Jesus. Do you understand that? My Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. Now you rest in me. That's my Jesus. Speaking any other way would be another Jesus. So they were talking about a different Jesus whom we have not preached. Paul says, I don't preach that Jesus. I don't know that Jesus. And if it's not the Jesus that he's preaching, then it's not Jesus at all. He's a phony that they're propagating. Or if you receive another spirit. If it's not the Holy Spirit that came from Jesus, then it's some other spirit. And if it's not the Holy Spirit, then it must be a unholy spirit. Unholy spirits are moving around constantly, and they are trying to invade the church. They're trying to get in and have their way. And he says, it's a spirit which you have not received, not from us at least, or another gospel, which means that the message was polluted. Again, the message of the gospel is what? Jesus Christ died for your sin. He was buried, rose again on the third day, right? For you, for your sin. You did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. That's the gospel. Pure and simple. They had a different message of the gospel, that you somehow have to accomplish something in order to get this. And even once you get it, you have to do something to keep it. That's another gospel. It's not the gospel at all, is it? Is the gospel really good news? It is if it's the pure gospel, which is Jesus died for you, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, so you could be saved. That's it. Period. Done. You're going to heaven if you believe in him, right? The other gospel that was being preached and still is being preached today, folks, is that, well, no, you know, he got that work done of salvation, but you've got to keep doing some things in order to keep that salvation. Well, all of a sudden, gospel, which means good news, is not the gospel at all, because that's not good news for me. Is it? Is it good news for someone to say, okay, here's the thing. Jesus died for you, now you're saved, but if you mess up, all bets are off. That's not good news for me, right? Why? Because I've messed up. I can't live up to a standard that keeps me saved. If I am not kept by the power of God, according to what Peter says, then I'm not going to make it. You? I'm not going to make it. I have to be kept by his power, not by mine. I can't live in such a way that I merit continued salvation. Well, how can we live? Pretty much as failures. Right? Pretty much failing most of the time. I'm just glad. I'm just blessed. I rejoice in the fact that I have a Jesus that specializes in failures. Huh? Thank you, Lord, that you specialize in guys like me. Flops. Failures. Losers. Can't live in the way that really is meriting or earning the place I have in your righteous kingdom. I haven't earned that. No one has. No one gets to heaven and goes, yeah, I pretty much worked my way here. You know, nobody gets to heaven and says, Lord, I'm glad you finally saw that I was worth it, you know, because I just did so much. No. The Bible says that when we have that meeting with God, when we meet with our Lord, he's going to have to wipe away tears. Tears will be wiped away because when we see him, we'll go, oh man, you're so good, and I wasn't. I wasn't good. But you were good. You're so good to me. Amen? Now, Paul says, anything else is another gospel, which, he says, you have not accepted. He says, you might bear well with him, that person. You might say it's okay that they come and hang out in the church. I don't know why, Paul says, you're bearing with them. For I suppose, he says, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. This is them. They were calling themselves the chief apostles. These Judaizers. Were they even apostles at all? No. But they called themselves that. The word chiefest apostles, we can paraphrase super apostles. Or super saints. The Judaizers came in and they were the self-proclaiming super saints. Yes, we are super apostles. There's all these other apostles, but we're the superman of apostles. Right? And when anybody says that, listen, when anybody says that, you can bet your bottom dollar they aren't an apostle at all. Watch what Paul says. Paul says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very... Paul says, I wasn't behind them. In other words, I'm not lower than them. But he will go on later to say, I'm not above anybody. That's the mark of a true apostle. We're all the same. We're not like some, you know, super duper race of spiritual men, Paul would say. And neither are they. In fact, he's going to point out they weren't even authentic. They weren't even the real deal. He says, but though I be rude in speech, and the term is like inadequate, was what they were kind of propagating. And Paul's being sarcastic. Paul uses a great deal of sarcasm with this church. He said, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but he says, we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. We've been honest. We've been straightforward with you in every way. And he says, now, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Paul says, is that a problem because I didn't charge you to preach the gospel to you? I made myself low in the sense of abasing myself so you wouldn't be charged. I freely gave of myself to you. Did I commit an offense by doing that? Did I offend you by giving freely to you? Is that offensive to you? He says, I have robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. The church at Philippi was paying Paul's wages while he was ministering to the body at Corinth, because the church at Corinth wouldn't give Paul a dime. This is the way it is, by the way, just as a side note. When someone's being ministered to, someone's footing the bill for that. When you hear a gospel message on the radio, someone's paying for that. You may not be paying for it, but someone's paying for it. Someone's footing the bill. The church at Macedonia, the Philippian church, was paying the bill so that Paul could minister in Corinth the whole time. And he says, I'm sorry I offended you by not charging you and letting the church at Philippi pay the way so that you could be ministered to. Now, he's a father, and he gave up. He never asked of these children anything, because a good father sacrifices for his kids. Dads, take note of this. You should be jealous over your kids. You should be concerned that they don't hear anything that takes them away from the true and living Christ. And you should be sacrificing certain things for your kid. There are things that dad just shouldn't do. There's things that dad just shouldn't be a part of. And they should have a willing sacrifice going on in their daily living for their kid's sake. That's just the way a good dad operates. That's just the way a good dad works, you see. And I know this. I've been a good dad and I've been a bad dad. Not a bag dad, a bad dad. Saying, what, have you been to Arabia? What? I've been both, though, in this way. There have been times when sacrificially I've given things up for my kids' sake, for my family's sake. There's been other times in my earlier years of our marriage and raising kids when they were young that I didn't. And there's a difference in what happens in the dynamic of your family. So sacrifice is part of a good dad's role. Paul says, I did that. I didn't take anything from you. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. I had needs, but I didn't ask you for anything. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so will I keep myself. I will keep myself that way. I will not burden you with any burden. I will sacrifice no matter what. I'm not going to ask you for anything. And he says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now, he's already said, let me be foolish here, bear with me, I'm going to boast a little bit. And there's a reason why he's doing this. Paul's not bragging. The last thing Paul, the apostle, would ever want to do is brag or boast about what he's been doing. He's being forced into it because the other leaders that are coming around, these Judaizers, these guys that mix the gospel up, they have been coming and bragging about themselves and putting down Paul. So Paul's kind of forced here, in a sense, to defend himself. So he says, wherefore, why would I do this? Why am I doing this? Because I love you not? Am I doing the things I do because I love you not? Get the scene here. A person who self-sacrifices for another, is that because they don't love the person? Of course not. Nobody gives up sacrificially for another if they don't love them, right? Jesus said this is the greatest thing a man can do for another, is to lay his life down or to sacrifice himself for another. This is love. This shows love. Right? For God so loved the world that he sacrificed his only son. Love is a sacrifice. And so Paul says, do I do all these things because I don't love you? Of course not, he says. God knows. God knows I love you, Paul's saying. God knows my heart is for you to do well. But he says, what I do, that I will do. What I'm doing, I'm going to continue doing. Because if I'm doing something that's right, I'm going to continue doing that which is right. Sometimes being a good dad is not a popular thing. Some of you dads know this. When you have to be strong and be a dad that's really doing what's right as a dad, your kids don't always appreciate it immediately, do they? No, you can't go to that party. right? I know nothing's going on there. Nothing ever goes on at parties. Right? We used to have to tell our kids this when they were teenagers. Yeah, you're not going to that party, right? Not a popular thing to say. But would I rather be popular and say, yeah, sure, go ahead and let my child suffer the consequences of that, right? Or would I rather be a little unpopular with my kids, at least temporarily, in order to keep them safe? Well, I'm going with the unpopular thing. And I've been unpopular with my own children at times, right? It's funny, though, now that they have their own kids, they have a different perspective on how that operation works, right? And that's just the way it is. It's good to watch your kids raise their kids. I enjoy it. I enjoy it. Hey, look at him or look at her. Huh? How are you going to deal with that? Right? But I'm finding, it's very interesting, finding that, you know, the things that my kids learned, they are implementing in their own life with their own kids. And that's, you know, again, they're not going to be popular with their kids either all the time. And a good dad isn't worried about the popularity contest issue with his kids. He's more concerned about their well-being. And this is where Paul's at. He says, I'm going to continue doing this because it's the right thing. I will continue doing it that I may cut off occasion from them, which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to do this because those that are doing the wrong thing in your midst, these Judaizers, these men, they are bringing about occasion to talk trash and try and influence you as a church. There's a lot of messages floating around out there, folks. There's a lot of people on TV. There's a lot of stuff going on. A lot of it, listen to me, a lot of it's trash. Well, what about Christian television? There's a lot of trash. I wouldn't take it in. Unless it's sound doctrine, unless you find it in the scripture, unless it's, you know, biblically based. I mean, it's not some guy's opinion or some church organization's method of operation. I'd stay away from it. Stick to the scriptures. Stick to the word. Paul says these guys have an occasion to bring their message, but you know they're going to be found out sooner or later that they're no better than me, is what he's saying, that they may be found even as we. But even more than that, he says, verse 13, in fact, for such are false apostles, verse 13, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Ooh, that's a heavy indictment. Now, he can make that statement because he said earlier, they preach a different Jesus. They come with a different spirit. And they come with a different gospel. They are cultic. Anyone who comes to you with a different Jesus, with a different spirit, and a different gospel, is a false teacher. They're a heretic, we would call them. They are, as Paul will say here, not working for God. They're working for Satan. Well, I don't think everybody that does that thinks they're working for Satan. Oh, I know they don't. You don't have to think you're working for Satan to work for Satan, right? You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can work for Satan at times. Well, that's not a very nice thing to say. It's true, though. Remember, Jesus turned to Peter at one point and said, "Blessed art thou, Peter," right? Son of Barjona, you know, the Lord has given you that information that I'm the Christ, right? Oh, Peter, that was a great confession. I'm going to build my church on the confession of your faith there, right? Next thing you know, in the next couple of verses, he turns to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Peter? What? I thought I was like blessed Barjona, you know, son of Bar. I thought I was Mr. Blessed. Now you're calling me Satan? How could Peter be both? Well, because he was of the mind of Satan when he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. That was the issue there. You don't have to know you're working for him to work for him. And don't get me wrong, people who are involved with cults, I don't believe that they're sitting there getting up every morning going, okay, we're working for Satan today. But their message is a different Jesus. Their gospel is a different gospel. Their spirit is a different spirit. What do we do with those kind of people? Pray for them, but don't encourage them. Don't encourage it. You know, in 2 John, John has something to say about that. About those that come to your door and they're preaching this other gospel. He says, don't give them the time of day. Don't even give them Godspeed or say, oh, no thanks. You know, and people say, well, you've got to be, you know, somewhat encouraging to some of those people. I don't think it's biblical to be. I tell them not to go to my neighbor's house and take their heresy to my neighbors. Quit trying to drag my neighbors to hell with your false doctrine, your false gospel, your different Jesus. Don't go there. And they get all stunned looking, you know. And but it's true, isn't it? Do you think Paul's here saying, yeah, I know they're pretty nice people actually, these false teachers. Is he going to go on to say that? Well, let's listen. He said, no, these are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're working deceit, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And watch. And no marvel, it's no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Ooh, there it is. The word transform here is not the word we see for being transformed or renewing our mind and being transformed the way a Christian is. That term is the term we get our English word metamorphosis from, right? Means to be transformed from the inside out. This word is a similar word, but there's several words that can kind of play tricks on if you don't dissect the word specifically. This word for transform literally means to masquerade. Not to be transformed from the inside out. It means to put on a costume. Masquerade, just go to a masquerade ball, you see. Put on a masquerade. That's the term here. So they put themselves out there like they're really apostles, so to speak. But really, they are masquerading the fact that they're working for Satan. Now, you understand this, folks. Satan disguises himself. He's a masquerade artist. He makes himself look like something he's not. That's the root of hypocrisy. You understand that? Trying to look like something that you're not is hypocrisy. Satan is the ultimate hypocrite. He masks himself. He masquerades himself. He never appears as he really is. So when people say, well, you know, that guy didn't look like Satan. Of course not. You see, you're never going to see Satan with horns and a goat face and, you know, talking like this. You know. I mean, obviously you're going to go, that's Satan. Right? So all these movies and all these things portray Satan like that. And people are like, oh boy, that's Satan. No, he never appears that way. He's not that dumb. Right? He's not that dumb. He's not going to appear like that. Everybody's going to go, oh boy, that's Satan, man. Goat face, you know, horns, that voice. He appears as an angel of light or something that's trying to portray light. Right? How can you tell the difference? It's the gospel, it's Jesus, and it's the Spirit. There's your evidence. Is this of God or is this of Satan? What spirit is it? What's the Jesus he's talking about? Which Jesus? And what's the gospel message? Right? There will always be something wrong with those areas in a satanic masquerade. And Paul says that's what they do. They appear like that. And it's no wonder Satan does that, you see. So he is concerned about them. He's protective of them. A good father is protective. And he's correcting them in this. He's telling them, here's how you can tell the difference. A good dad will protect, correct, right? If his children are going the wrong way, he'll be sacrificial. He'll be concerned about where they're at and where they're going, and he's jealous over them. This is all things that good fathers do. And then he says this, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers are also transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I do pray for people who are caught up in cults. That is groups that are not of Christ. They are another gospel group. They're another message of Jesus that's different than the true message. They're of a different spirit. I pray for them because Paul says that their end shall be according to their works. Well, they meant well. Aren't they going to be okay? Aren't they going to make it because they meant well? Mm-mm. Their works is how they're going to be judged, because everyone who doesn't belong to Christ will be judged according to their works, correct? You would be a person judged by your works if you didn't belong to Christ. See, as many good works as I might be able to do in this world, in this life that I'm in, I don't want to be judged by my works. I'm not looking for justice from God. When people say that, I think, oh boy, you are misguided. Who wants justice from God? Not me. I'm not looking for justice. I don't want to be judged according to my works. I want mercy. Lord, give me mercy. You wouldn't judge other people by their works. Have at it. Me? I want mercy. Grace. Because I know me. Well, don't you do good things? Yes, but I also do rotten things, right? I've done both. And I'm not willing to say, yeah, I'll take my chances on doing more better works than bad works. That's what some people think. I always tell them, bad idea. That's a bad idea. You don't even know how wicked you are. Jeremiah says the heart is so wicked, who could know it? It's so deceitful. It's so ugly and dark. Right? And here's why I don't want to be judged according to my works. Because the more I know the Lord, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I see my black heart. And do not want it to be what judges me. I want Christ to be my righteousness, my judge over my sin, himself taking my judgment. That's what I want. And then, yes, I will receive a judgment for my works done in this body, but they were only judgments for rewards, not for sin. No judgment for sin. That is enough for me. Listen, that's enough for me to continue on rejoicing as a Christian that I'm not going to be judged for any sin. Nowhere in my future is there going to be an encounter with God where he says, okay, let's judge your sin now. Nowhere. It's done. It's paid for. There is none of that. I will have no encounter like that with God, ever. He will simply look at me through the lens of Jesus and say, come in, come in. All is forgiven. All is cleansed. Come in. Thanks, Lord. Right? Wipe away those tears because I am a mess. Right? So here's what he goes on to say, and I'll wrap up here quickly, but watch this. He says they're going to get what they're doing in their reward, you see. So he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He says, don't think I'm so foolish here as I keep going on about this, but I need to talk about this a little bit more, he says. And basically, watch what he says. Seeing that, you know, that which I speak, it is not after the Lord. I mean, this isn't how the Lord works. Paul's admitting that. He's not disclaiming that his word is from the Lord. He's just saying that the Lord doesn't go on bragging about himself like this. But he does say this, but as it is a foolish thing, or as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. But watch what he says. This is why he's doing it. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And what he's saying is there in the Corinthian church, he says, well, since boasting is the end thing in your church, then let me boast a little bit. Since boasting among these Judaizers, since that's such an end thing and accepted so widely in your church, let me do a little boasting. Again, claiming it to be foolishness, in a sense. But watch what he says. And this is the only place where we have Paul revealing what he really went through. Otherwise, we wouldn't even know. Paul would never have made mention of all the suffering he really was involved with as a servant of Christ if it were not for this particular part of Scripture. He says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. Sarcasm. You're so wise that you let fools teach you. That's wisdom, isn't it? I'm a wise guy. I let fools teach me and instruct me. Paul said, that's really smart. You're so wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. You allow yourself to be brought into bondage by a man. If a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, if someone beats you to a pulp spiritually, you say, okay, that's good. Thank you for that. Right? But here comes Paul wanting to help them, wanting to really instruct them, wanting to love them, and they say, oh, he's not very good at this. He's not very good at this at all. And he says, I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. You think we're weak because we haven't beat you to a pulp spiritually. This is the condition they were in. So he says, how be it, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Okay, if they're going to be bold about what they're doing, taking you to the cleaners spiritually, I think I need to be bold now. And again, he's standing up for his family here. This is what he's doing. And there's a time when a father has to step up and say, no, I'm fighting for my family. If someone comes in and starts boldly telling people in my family some untruth that's going to take them down, do you think I'm going to step up and raise my voice a bit? Yes, I will. So that's just a warning in case anybody's trying to do that. But yes, I will stand up and raise my voice and say, okay, I will be bold too. Sometimes men, fathers, you need to be bold. Make a stand for your family. Don't let something get in there. And then he gives the qualifications they were claiming and then kind of reiterates them for himself. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So what? Is really what he's saying. Yeah, they're Hebrews. So what? I'm a Hebrew. Is that a big deal? No. You know, are they of the seed of Abraham? I am too. That's really not a big deal. But watch this. He says, are they ministers of Christ? Well, he just got through saying they weren't. But he says, I speak as a fool. I am more. Now watch this. They say they're ministers of Christ, but I am more. Why? Because I am one. And they aren't. They claim it, but I am one. In labors, he says, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Meaning, I've suffered literal physical punishment for my faith. Have those guys suffered anything? Do the Judaizers have to suffer persecution? No, because their message is compromised. So they don't suffer anything. And now Paul describes what he went through as a believer, as a servant of Christ. Listen to this. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. The 40 stripes, save one means 39 stripes with a flagellum, beaten 5 different times. with the cat of nine tails, they called it. You know, that leather strapping with bits of bone and glass and shards of metal woven, kind of embedded in the leather, and then they'd whip your back with that. Five different times. They called it the 40 stripes save one, because they backed off the 40th one, because many times the 40th blow killed a man. That was the death blow. So they backed it off to 39. He endured that five different times for Christ and for his spiritual kids. This is what God, our loving Father, also endured for us in Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. He endured the flagellum. He endured that for me, for us. And he says here, he says, thrice or three times I was beaten with rods. So five times with the flagellum, but three different occasions they beat me with sticks. You know, they just wail on him with sticks. Once, he says, I was stoned. Now, next chapter, he's going to talk about that event. It was there outside of Lystra, and back in the book of Acts, talks about the fact that Paul was stoned, and they dragged him out of town and left him for dead. And, you know, his friends for sure thought he was dead, and so they were out there kind of mourning over him, and he gets up, remember? And he was dead, I believe. I think the next chapter we'll see that. I think Paul really was. He was stoned to death. Being stoned to death was not like someone threw a rock at you. They buried you with rocks. Hurling rocks, big ones, at your head, at every part of your body, until you're covered, buried in rock. Right? Not a pretty thing. So he endured that as well. And thrice I suffered shipwreck. I was in three different shipwrecks. We only know of the one, really, that we're told about, you know, that it was a major ordeal. He said that happened two other times, too. Wow, Paul. Going through some tough things. He said, a night and a day I have been in the deep. That means not in the ship, in the water. One of those shipwrecks left him in the water, probably hanging onto a piece of wood that the ship kind of left behind. He's just there in the deep, you know. You know, you'd have to be pretty crazy or absolutely born again and empowered. That's your choice. You have no other. You either have to be plain nuts to go through what Paul did, or you're really born again and serving Christ with the empowering of the Holy Spirit for him to go through what he did. Let me say this. A good father has to be one or the other either. Either the crazy, or you're filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to be a good dad. And the reason I say crazy is because, you know, it's a crazy job, isn't it? And I'm not, you know, we had Mother's Day last month, but here's the thing. I'm not discounting moms. You have to be crazy to be either one, really. And listen, if you weren't crazy before you had kids, you're crazy now. You got to be a little off, right? All my kids had four kids of their own. I'm thinking, you're crazy. You know, we're a big family that's kind of crazy. There's no doubt about it. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. Paul was empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul would make no claim here that he's doing all this because he's Paul and he's just this great apostle. He knows. He'll tell you over and over again that it was the power of God, not him. But it did benefit the church, and he's saying that. He says, so, you know, I was a night and a day in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters and perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, they were after me, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, bringing him up to speed with these guys, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This is all a day in the life of the Apostle Paul. All this he did for Christ and did this also for those that he was serving, his spiritual children, so to speak. Sometimes dads have to keep going in weariness, in painfulness. You have to be watching closely. Sometimes you may have to endure hunger in some area for your own kids to eat. Fastings, meaning I am spiritually keeping myself tuned up. That's what fasting is all about. And whether it's cold, whether I'm naked. Now, he says all that, but beside those things, he says, that's really nothing. And I'm thinking, oh, it's something. I don't know if I want to go through any one of those things. And Paul says, altogether, all those things, it's not that big of a deal. He says, beside those things are, you know, these things, he says, those are without. Those are just things I suffered outwardly. But he says, that which cometh upon me daily, and that is the care of all the churches. He says, oh, that's one thing. But the real burden for me, the real, and the term care there is pressure or stress, anxiety. The real pressure and stress and concern of my life is what comes upon me daily. And that is, how is the church doing? How are the spiritual children doing? Now, honestly, listen to me. Honestly, it would be pretty tough to overlook or to lay aside all those things outwardly that happened to Paul and make them nothing in comparison to just making sure that your church body is doing well. I mean, how many people would go into the mission field if they were told, well, these are the things you're going to go through? Well, maybe there's a different line of work I can do, right? I mean, maybe I won't go that far in this thing, right? Maybe I won't go to that depth of, you know, ministry. I mean, can I just, you know, teach a Bible study or something? Can I just be a part of, the, you know, doing this or that, right? Because who's going to go? There are people that will. I don't know many from here who will do this. Because we in our country are very comfortable. We're so comfortable. Just the thought of this sounds like one night of this would be like, oh, brother. I mean, I don't even like to camp outdoors. You? I mean, it's like, wow, this is, where's my bed? Huh? And hot food and, you know, where's the stuff that I'm used to? Paul's life was a complete shambles of all those things. It was devoid of many of that. He went without many times. He suffered greatly. I know a man personally that does this kind of thing. You've met him before. His name's Moses Palouse. His headquarters ministry is in India, but we have a headquarters here in Bandon that actually, you know, helps support him, and we support some of the people that are involved with Moses' ministry. Moses goes out all the time in India and gets beaten to a pulp regularly. Not too long ago, we heard that he was beaten so badly they didn't know if he was going to live. But he did. Well, then he quit, right? Nope. No, he went right back out and kept preaching the gospel. He gets beaten pretty much on a regular basis for his faith. You say, well, what's wrong with the guy? What's the matter with him? He loves Jesus a lot. That's what's wrong with him. Poor guy. He just loves Jesus so much, he just can't seem to help himself. I don't say that to make you feel like, oh, brother, right? How much do I love Jesus then, right? Although I know you're saying it. I know you're doing that. Oh, boy. That's... Hey, how about those ducks, huh? change the subject a little bit now. This is Paul's bringing this up, and he said, but the big concern is, how's the church doing? You know, when Moses comes here, occasionally we'll have him for dinner. We had him for dinner a few years ago. And you know, he comes over. He doesn't talk. He doesn't say, yeah, he went out and got beaten. You know, he didn't bring that up. How's your church doing? So you're concerned about how our church is doing, how our ministry is doing. You, a man who goes out on a regular basis and gets whipped up on like that, and you're concerned about how we're doing? He says, that's my biggest concern. He says, who is weak? And he's talking about the church, and I am not weak. I suffer with the church. He says, who is offended, and I burn not? My greatest burden is within my heart for how the church body's doing. Not how I get beat up or how I go through tough things. So he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And he means weaknesses. And he's talking about dealing with how the church is doing and how Paul has to suffer through that. He says, I'm not glorying in me, in the things that I have done for Christ. I'm going to glory in this, that even though I am weak, Jesus Christ is strong in me. And that's why I do this, he says. He says, God and Father, the God and Father, note that, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. I'm not lying. Paul's proof that he wasn't lying was some of the things he just mentioned. When someone says, yes, I believe in Jesus, okay, we're going to beat you to a pulp if you say that again. I love Jesus. There's somewhat some evidence in that, isn't there? You know, many of the disciples were martyred. They were put to death for their faith. You know, and the test was, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Don't you say that again or we'll kill you. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Kill me if you want to, but he's my Lord. You know, there's no question. Some evidence there, right, of who Paul was. Do you think if those Judaizers were asked that, what would they say? Well, we already know the answer to that. They were talking about a different Jesus. So it wouldn't matter even if they said, yes, we believe in our Jesus. It wouldn't matter. They wouldn't be dying for any cause whatsoever. You see, many people will die for their cause. You know, this is one of the big issues, isn't it, with Islam. There are people that will die. But what are they dying for? Jesus? No. What are they dying for? Well, the big issue for many of those that are dying, the jihad has along with it, the killing of others has along with it a promise of a reward of 72 virgins in the afterlife. So, is that a good cause? Is that worth dying for? People will do it. Listen, people will die for things. There's no doubt. Just dying for someone doesn't mean that you are righteous and going to heaven. People die for the wrong cause all the time. The question is, it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that knows I'm not lying, Paul says. And then he brings this last point up, and then I'm done. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with the garrison desirous to apprehend me. This is pointing back to Paul's earlier days. He says, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, you know, that's one of those stories Paul probably could have left out, because it's not necessarily a glorious story, is it? Who would even bring this up? I mean, it's a humiliating story. There was no miracle that took place, right? He was being pursued, and people had to let him down in a basket over the wall. so he could escape. Why would he even bring that up? Because Paul was willing to be humiliated for Christ. He didn't want the glory. He wasn't interested in glory. A man interested in glory would never bring up that story. He would never talk about the reality of being humiliated. And you know what? Christian leaders really do need to open up and start telling the truth. They're not all they're cracked up to be. And when all you hear from a person that's in charge, so to speak, or is in authority in the church, and all they talk about is their glorious things that they do, or that, hey, wait a minute. Paul says, you know, I was let down off the wall in a basket. I ran for my life. I was humiliated. That's nothing to brag about. He's not like, oh boy, hey, you know what I did once? Right? There's no glory in this. And that's his point. Glory is not for me. The glory is God's, and I am just a humble servant, and God can do what he wants with me, and whatever he wants to do is fine, because if he gets glory from it, then that's all that matters to me, Paul will say. So Paul here is in the midst of fighting for his church family in Corinth. And dads, I would encourage you, keep going. Keep fighting for your family. Keep fighting for your kids. Keep fighting in prayer and in devotion, making sure that you correct and you're jealous for them in that good way, making sure that you're bringing that protection over them, making sure that if there's another gospel or another message of Christ or another spirit that's invading your life and your home or your family, making sure you're on top of that. Sometimes there's sacrifices you're going to have to make for your kids and your families. It's worth it, I guess that's all I'm saying. Paul thought it to be very worthwhile. And you know, as a dad, if you're a father, you know that the most concerning thing in your life is not that you have to go through hard things because you're a dad. And, you know, like Paul was saying, it's not because you physically might have to work hard as a father to provide for your family, or you might have to stress out a bit over things sometimes because life is difficult. You understand, like Paul is saying, that's not the big burden for me. My big burden is, how are my kids doing spiritually? How are they doing with the Lord? It was John the apostle who said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. If my kids are doing well with the Lord, I'm good, right? I am blessed beyond measure that all three of my children know Jesus Christ personally. Lord, you can take me home anytime, right? If you choose, that's more to me than anything else that's going on in this life of, oh yeah, I've had to deal with this. I had to work hard when my kids were little, or I had to, you know, suffer with this or that or the other thing because of that. That's no big deal to me, right? You that's no biggie. How are they doing spiritually? That's Paul's heart as a father. Good thing. It's a good heart. It's the heart of God. Because God knows exactly, as Paul was putting it here, God knows exactly what that's like, because he did suffer for his kids, right? And the only thing that's on God's heart is not, hey, I had to suffer for you, I had to endure pain for you. No, the only thing that God is concerned about now is, how are you doing spiritually? I've done the suffering so that you could make it. Now, how are you doing spiritually? That's God's concern, isn't it? Always coming to me, always coming to us, whispering sweetness, right? Gentleness in my ear. Come to me. You know, hey, if you're not doing well, come. You know, come on. Stay close. That's the heart of a father. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are a great father. You are Abba. You are our daddy. And we come, Lord, with that freedom and boldness to that throne of grace where we can come and just pour out our hearts to you as your kids. I thank you for the work you've done in our lives, Lord, preparing us and growing us up and Lord, sacrificing for us. You gave it all that we might make it. And now, even now, Lord, your spiritual concern for us is evident in the things you say and the things you speak. I pray, Lord, that we would be just allowing you to work in us and growing up, and help us as dads, help fathers today, Lord, just to give over whatever it might be so that their families can be blessed and grow and do well spiritually. So we thank you, Lord, for the fathers here. And Lord, we commit to you that you are our Father. And we pray that this would be a happy Father's Day for you, because you're so good, you're so deserving, so worthy of our praise. And we would say, Lord, with all of our hearts, you're the greatest Father. There is none like you. We love you today, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.